Turn back there to Colossians chapter 3. Scripture teaches us in Romans 13 to render honor to whom honor is due. And I, for one, owe so much to Pastor Henry Mahan for what he's done for me, how the Lord used him to preach Christ to me. And in fact, because the Lord used him to preach Christ to me, you owe him much. And I think you would agree to that too. I believe Brother Henry was used more than any preacher in the 20th century. I was talking with Todd Nybert today, and Todd said he didn't know of any other preacher, past or present, that preached Christ from the Old Testament more or more clearly than Brother Henry. He just had an ability that God gave him and eyes that God gave him to see Christ in the Old Testament. And to preach, consistently preach Christ without mingling any works or law or legalism in with it. So I want to preach a sermon tonight in honor of my friend and my brother, my mentor, Pastor Henry Mahan. But I want to do it in the way he would want me to do it. I want to preach Christ. That's what he would want done. Christ to be preached. Our text declares the gospel that Brother Henry preached. This is it right here. Over 54 years of preaching is summed up right here in verse 11. Christ is all. That was his message. Not sometimes, all the time. Christ is all. I want to give you three or four things I learned from this servant of the Lord, and that'll make up our divisions. The first thing I learned from Brother Henry is faithfulness. He taught me what it is for a preacher to be faithful. And he taught me that by preaching Christ is all every time he stood in the pulpit. That's faithfulness. That's faithfulness. To preach Christ is all every time you stand in the pulpit. I hear men talk about, I have a Christ-centered ministry. That's not what's meant by Christ is all. Christ is the gospel. Christ is all. If he's the center, that means there's some other things being preached too. Christ is all. He's all. He's all. From the very first message that you hear, and it only takes one message to hear, and you're going to hear, as soon as you hear Brother Henry preach, you're going to hear he's just like the Apostle Paul was. I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. You find that out right quick. Now, let me give you a few examples of how a faithful servant preaches Christ is all. How do you do that? How is one faithful to preach Christ is all? Well, if we're preaching the doctrine of election, for instance, turn with me to Isaiah 42. If we're preaching the doctrine of election, we're just trying to get sinners to believe the doctrine of election, the teaching of election. Is that what we're trying to do? To preach Christ is all, we're going to preach Christ who is the preeminent elect of God. Look here in Isaiah 42 verse 1. He says, behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. That's Christ. He's the elect of God. When God the Father chose His elect, where did He choose us? Where did he choose us? When he chose his elect, where did God choose us? Ephesians 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world." That means before God chose his people in Christ to be saved, he chose Christ who would do the saving. Christ is his elect. He chose Christ. Psalm 89:19 says, "Then thou spakest in vision to thy Holy One and saidest, I've laid help upon one that is mighty. I've exalted one chosen out of the people. I found David my servant." And you know that's Christ my servant, who David typified. "I found Christ my servant," God said, "and with my holy oil I've anointed him." I've chosen him. I've chosen one from among the people, like unto his brethren. Peter said, "To whom coming as unto a living stone." We don't have a dead foundation. We have a living foundation. "Disallowed indeed of men, rejected of men, but chosen of God." Chosen of God and precious. "For it's written, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded." The faithful servant of God, when he's preaching the doctrine of election, he's not just trying to shut sinners up to a doctrine. He's not just trying to get sinners to believe a doctrine. You can believe the doctrine of election and die in your sins. That won't save you. We're trying to teach sinners Christ, who is the preeminent elect of God, in whom all his people are chosen, not according to anything in us, good or bad. That's what we're trying to do, shut sinners up to Christ. Let me give you another example. What is it to be faithful to preach Christ is all? Well, it's when you're preaching on the everlasting covenant, is to preach Christ who is the covenant. Go to Isaiah chapter 42 and look down in verse 6. He said, "I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles." Christ is the covenant. He is the covenant. Isaiah 49, look there. Isaiah 49 and verse 8. "Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee, and I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant of the people to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages." Christ is himself the covenant. He's the surety of the covenant. Before God made anything that was created, he chose his Son, and Christ entered into covenant with the Father to pay, to give the law everything the law demands for his people. He entered covenant to be the surety of his people, to give the law everything it demands for his elect people alone. That's what Christ agreed to do as the surety of his people. Christ is the mediator of the covenant. Only he who is God and man could stand between an offended God and his offensive elect, and by his shed blood reconcile us together in peace and harmony. He's the mediator of the covenant. Go home tonight and read Hebrews 9. "For this cause he's the mediator of the New Testament, that through death he might be the mediator." Through death. Just like when God ordained that first covenant, that covenant of works, that old covenant, he made Moses to take a lamb and to slay that lamb, and he took the blood and he sprinkled that blood on the book on the people, on everything, all the furniture, everything was sanctified with blood. God said, without the shedding of blood is no remission of sin. But God said, but with my new covenant, it's got to be something more valuable than the blood of a bull and a goat. Christ, the Son of God, came to be the mediator. He came to lay down His life and shed His blood and bear the sin of His people that He might bring God and His people together. And it's by His blood that we're cleansed. By His blood. Christ is the messenger of the covenant. You know, it's by Christ alone that His people have the gospel brought to us and are made to effectually hear the gospel in our hearts so that Christ applies all these covenant blessings to us. He's the messenger of the covenant. And Christ Himself is the covenant. He said, remember when He took the blood, took the wine, and He was instituting the Lord's table, and He said, this symbolizes the New Testament in my blood. The New Testament in my blood. Because Christ shed His blood for His people, justifying all His people. He ratified, He fulfilled everything in that covenant for His people. So that from our side toward God, God looks at us and says, well done. You've done a perfect job in establishing the covenant. He says that of His people because Christ perfectly fulfilled that covenant. And so all the blessings flow to us freely because of what Christ did. That's why Paul said this. He said in 2 Corinthians 1:19, he said, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay. It wasn't maybe, but it's yes. In Him is yes. What's he mean by that? All the promises of God in Christ are yes. And in Christ, amen, unto the glory of God by us. That means God's not trying to save anybody. Christ already saved them. He's just coming now to tell them. And He's calling out His people. And He's making you hear this good news that He's the covenant. He fulfilled everything. He did everything. This thing's not a covenant where God's looking to you and me to fulfill part of the covenant. The covenant's fulfilled by Christ for us. It's done. He did it. Another example of a faithful servant declaring Christ is all is when he preaches on the righteousness of God. We preach Christ, who is the Lord, our righteousness. We preach that Christ is that righteousness. He is the righteousness. Go over to Romans 1 and verse 17. Romans 1, 17, Paul said, verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Verse 17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. You see, this thing's by divine revelation. But what is it God reveals? He reveals the righteousness of God. Christ said when the Holy Spirit's come, He's going to convince His people of righteousness. Well, what's He convince us of? He convinces us that Christ is that righteousness. See, the gospel is concerning how God can be just and justify hell-deserving sinners like you and like me. What is man that he should be clean? And he which is born of a woman that he should be righteous? Behold, God puts no trust in his saints. Yea, the heavens are not clean in his sight. How much more abominable and filthy is man which drinketh iniquity like water? How then can man be justified with God? How can he be clean that's born of a woman? Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard change his spots? God says, then may you also do good that are accustomed to do evil. God says, the day that the Ethiopian can change the color of his skin and the day the leopard can change his spots, that's the day me and you can do anything God will accept. That ain't happening. We can't do anything God will accept. How then are we going to be justified before God? We've got to give the law perfect obedience, and we come forth guilty from our mother's womb. We've got to give the law death, because the wages of sin is death. How are we going to die and yet live? Isn't this amazing? God sent His only begotten Son to give the law everything it demands for abominable, filthy sinners like you and me. That's amazing. That's the grace of God. We hated Him. His people hated Him. Those He chose hated Him. And yet He sent His only begotten Son to lay down His life for God-haters. Me and you who hated God. Go to Romans 3. Look here in verse 21. God's righteousness is not revealed by our doing. God's faithful servant, He's not preaching the righteousness of God by standing up and telling you something you must do. Not the faithful servant of God. A lying false prophet does that, but not the faithful servant of God. He's standing up declaring this righteousness is by Christ's faithful doing and by faith, Christ's faithful dying. Look at Romans 3:21. But now the righteousness of God without you doing the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by the faith of Jesus Christ, by His faithfulness, unto all and upon all them that believe. You see, He wouldn't say this doesn't mean your faith, because He wouldn't turn around and say that this righteousness is unto all that believe. That would be like a redundant, dumb thing to say it's by your faith and it's unto you that if you believe. It's by the faith of Christ. It's by the faithfulness of Christ doing and dying. And this righteousness that He accomplished is unto all you and upon all you that believe. For there's no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. This is the only way we can be made righteous. The only way. Everything that was done on the cross was done for God's particular people, His elect, to manifest how God is righteous in the salvation of His people. That's what the purpose of Christ coming forth into this earth was. It was to manifest the righteousness of God. This is what God reveals through the preaching of the gospel. This is what saves us right here. Everything that was done in righteousness. The Lord Jesus Christ proved Himself under the law to be the spotless Lamb of God with no sin. And He presented Himself without spot to the Father. And He hath made Him sin for us. For His people, for His particular people. He made Him sin for us, that we might be, who knew no sin, this one who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And then, having made Christ sin, God justly made Him a curse for us. What does that mean? It means God paid Him the wages of sin, which is death, which you and I deserve to be paid. He gave them to Him, forsaken of God in divine justice. And by that, Christ declared God just. He honored God's law and magnified His law and fulfilled His law so that the law's been given what it demands and what it deserves. Everybody God saves has died under the justice of the law because we died in Christ. And because Christ is God, he declared that God is also the justifier. How can a sinner be just with God? He sent his Son, and his Son made his people righteous, and he righteously fulfilled the justice of God's law, declaring God just and justifier. So you see, the righteous servant of God, the faithful servant of God, he comes along declaring, this is what Brother Henry used to say. He used to always say this. He said, since Christ paid all that we owe to the law, we don't owe the law anything. We don't owe the law anything. If you tried to give the law something, you're going to mess it up. You're going to mess up what Christ already did. He gave the law perfection so that his people don't owe the law anything. That's the best news you'll ever hear when you find out what a total, complete failure you are at fulfilling the law. Christ Jesus is the Lord our righteousness. And so the person, the faithful servant of God, he doesn't come just preaching the doctrine of righteousness. He comes preaching righteousness as a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't come preaching some intellectual New Covenant theology. We come preaching Christ Himself as the covenant. We don't just come preaching a system of to get you to learn the doctrine of election. We come preaching Christ the elect. That's the difference. That's faithfulness. That's declaring Christ as all. If there's one thing that Brother Henry showed in all the messages he preached, it's that he spent his time in his study, seeking a message from God that declared Christ is all. That's evident from his preaching. That he didn't spend his time idle. He didn't spend his time running here and there and trying to be a social worker. He spent his time getting a message from God for God's people. And that's what's required to be a faithful servant of God. And not only did he teach me faithfulness by preaching Christ is all, he taught me faithfulness in a believer assembling to hear the preaching of Christ is all. It's faithfulness for us as believers to assemble together to hear the preaching of Christ our all. That's what it is to be faithful, to come together to hear Christ preached. I told you just not long ago, I said everything involved in this, from the pastor being provided to the pew being filled up to us being able to hear the message to having the message and hearing the message, everything about this is of Christ. We saw that in Ephesians 4. Well, you know who taught me that? Brother Henry did. That's who taught me that. The Lord used him to teach me that. This is all of him. And there's nothing more important that we will ever do than what we're doing right this minute, hearing Christ preach. Assembling together with brethren, hearing Christ preach. And Brother Henry not only taught me the importance of this by preaching this faithfulness to me, but when he got so many infirmities after 54 years and he couldn't preach anymore, then he taught it to me by himself doing it. He went to Rocky Mount and started assembling with the saints, hearing the gospel of Christ preached. When I was on several occasions, I had the privilege of preaching Christ to the man who preached Christ to me. On several occasions. And every single time I ever preached in Rocky Mount, infirmities and all, him and Doris were sitting right there on the left in that second or third pew right there, listening every time. And he always came up and he always had an encouraging word to say and a thank you for preaching Christ to me. And he was right there assembling with God's people right up to the Sunday before he fell and became ill. He preached this faithfulness to me and then he showed it to me. By him doing what he preached. Christ is our life. And so this right here is the most important thing believers do. Men like to say, well, we can worship at home, or we can worship God out in the woods and in nature and what have you. Well, that might be so, but I can tell you this, not at the neglect of this. Because this is where Christ promised to gather His people together and be in our midst and bless us with the Word. This is it. Because this is how He chose to save His people. Now, secondly, Brother Mahan taught me the importance of love. The importance of love. On my first trip up here after we had sold our house and I had my truck packed up and I was making the first trip up here, I was by myself and I dropped my truck off and I flew back and then Melinda and I drove the moving van, all that up. But on that first trip up, as I was going, I went to Brother Don's first and visited with him and Danville. And then I went up. I went that way because I wanted to go up through Fairmont, West Virginia, because I knew Brother Henry was preaching there. And so I went up there and I had a bunch of questions for him, and he graciously answered all my questions. I went over to his hotel room, and the last thing he said to me before I left was, "Love them to Christ." That was the last thing. Love them to Christ. Love them to Christ. On another occasion, when I was preaching in Rocky Mount, I preached on Ephesians 4 about Christ assembling us together and through the preaching of the gospel, how He grows His body in love. And Brother Henry met me right after the message, and he was saying this in a whisper, and so that the people on the back row could hear it. You know how Brother Henry whispered. And he said, "That's the best message, the love of Christ for His people. That's the best subject to preach on right there." And he taught me that. Where does God's servant get a heart of love? He had a heart of love. Christ, Brother Henry, he preached the love of Christ. He preached Christ is all. That's how he loved his people. He preached Christ is all. It is so sad and so hurtful when a pastor's faithful and he studies and he's bringing the message of Christ every single time and somebody says something like, "I just wish you'd do something to show us you love us." That's a sad, sad statement. Because you can't show somebody you love them any better than preaching Christ is all. And he not only did it by preaching Christ is all, he did it by being sacrificially generous so that this gospel goes forth and other pastors were blessed and other churches were blessed and brethren were provided for. I mean, gracious, abundantly generous out of his own pocket, this man was. Where does a sinner who comes into this world wanting to do everything for self and looking out for number one, where does he get a heart of love like that? It's the gift of God. Scripture says the fruit of the Spirit is love. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Go to 2 Corinthians 5. And look here. 2 Corinthians 5 and look at verse 12. Paul said, "We commend not ourselves again to you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf." He's talking about himself and the other ministers. He said, "We're not commending ourselves to you, but we're giving you an occasion to glory on our behalf. We're giving you an occasion to defend us to the enemies that speak evil of us." That's what he's saying. "That you may have somewhat to answer them, which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it's to God. Or whether we be sober, it's for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us." It compels us. It grips us and holds us and moves us. "Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead." That means everybody Christ died for, our old man of sin was crucified in Him. When He died, our old man died in Christ. "That they which live, those which are born again of Him now, should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. The flesh is the old man. The flesh is the corrupt nature we got from Adam. And right here, Paul, when he speaks of the flesh, he's talking about those that glory in appearance, in the outward appearance. And so he's saying here, we don't know any brother or sister after the flesh anymore. Not as a Jew or a Gentile, not as a male or a female, not as rich or poor. And we especially don't condemn our brethren when they sin because of their flesh. Why do we not condemn one another? Because we know in Christ that old man already died. He's already been condemned and crucified under the justice of God. And look here, wherefore henceforth know we no brother or sister after the flesh. Therefore, if any be in Christ, he's a new creature. He's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and given us this ministry of reconciliation. Our fleshly man still sins. The fleshly man in our brethren is going to sin. Don't ever act like you're just so disappointed that somebody did something sinful and offended you. Don't. That's foolish. They're a sinner just like you are. Really, if I act like I'm just so disappointed in something you did and so surprised by it, basically I'm saying, I would never do that. That's what I'm saying. That's such a self-righteous attitude. But we're not disappointed and we're not surprised by it because we know we're still flesh, but we don't know each other after the flesh anymore. We know that old man's been crucified, and we know that God regards that brother as a new creation. And if Christ put his sin away and God remembers his sin no more, how dare I point the finger and condemn him because of his sin? Right? So we don't do that. We bear with one another's faults and shortcomings and sin. That's love. That's live. That's being constrained by the love of Christ to live unto Christ. That's what that is. When I was 19, I was in college down at Louisiana Tech, and one night we were supposed to be, me and a buddy of mine, we were supposed to be studying for an exam, but we went up to this creek, put out crawfish traps, and now we was going to study. Our plan was going to build a fire and we was going to sit around and study in between running these crawfish traps because we wanted to have a crawfish boil that weekend. But we got up there, and we built the fire, set the traps out, and I put my speakers out on the toolbox of my truck, and we started listening to Brother Henry preach the gospel. And we started running traps in between listening to him preach the gospel, and we didn't study at all. But that's the night, the first time I heard Brother Henry preach the sovereign, unchangeable love of God out of Hosea, that beautiful picture of Hosea and Gomer. And showed that Christ's love for his people can't be changed. We're the bride, his elect are the bride of Christ, and we played the harlot just like Gomer did against Hosea. And when nobody would redeem us, just like Gomer was on that slave block and nobody would redeem her, she was just a whore, nobody wanted to have a thing to do with her. That was me and you. And yet Christ came forth just like Hosea. He came forth and he said, I love her, and he bought her, he redeemed her, and he took her home. And that's what Christ did for us. And God taught me the love of Christ. He taught me the love of Christ. That was worth a whole lot more than studying for an exam. I don't discourage the young people from studying for an exam, but that was a whole lot more needful. A whole lot more needful. Christ, and I'll tell you this too. I had that on cassette tape, and I played that more so much it broke, the tape broke, and I've recommended that sermon to more people than any other message. If you get a chance, go listen to it. The sovereign, unchangeable love of God. I guarantee you it'll be a blessing. He preached the whole first side of the tape, and then it switched over, and he said, and now here's my text, and then he went to preaching his text, and it was excellent. And you know, it was the love of Christ that compelled Brother Henry to preach the way he preached, in simplicity. He preached glorifying Christ because he had a love for perishing sinners. He wanted to see sinners brought to Christ, shut up to Christ. So he abased the sinner and exalted Christ. And he preached repetition. I can't tell you how important that is. When you make a point, repeat that point. Repeat it. Repeat it. Don't take for granted somebody got it the first time you say it. Repeat it again. You know how you watch those TV messages of Brother Henry, especially if you read his transcribed notes. You'll hear him just repeat it over and over and over and over. And eventually, by God's grace, we get it. But it takes repetition. That's so important. That's so important. That's what I've heard people comment on that Henry did more than anything else, is how he repeated so that you got it. And he paused and gave you time to get it. And that's needful. And he preached with urgency for a verdict. He wanted to shut you up to Christ and compel you to cast all your care on Christ. Because sinners are perishing. This might be, and he experienced having folks he preached to for the last time. Thought they was going to have many more Sundays to hear the gospel and went home and that was it. Didn't get to come back and hear the gospel. That'll teach you something about preaching with urgency. Not wasting sinners' time. Preaching with urgency. Preaching Christ. Well, lastly, here's the most important thing I learned from Brother Henry. Christ is all. This is the most important thing I learned from him. Christ is all. He is all. That day in Fairmont, in addition to saying, love them to Christ, he said, remember, Christ is all. He's all. Just consider the titles of Christ from the Scripture. I'm just going to give these to you. If you, when I send out the notes, if you want them, I've got the Scripture references here with it. But listen to this. Christ is the last Adam. Just as Christ made his people die in our sins and perish, Christ saved his people from our sin. He's the last Adam, the last representative. He's our advocate with the Father. He's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and end, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. He's called the Amen, the faithful and true witness. He's the Ark. He's the apostle of our profession. He's the arm of the Lord. He's the author and finisher of our faith. He's the author of eternal salvation. He's the beginning of the creation of God. He's God's beloved Son in whom the Father's well pleased, who God commands us to hear. He's the blessed and only potentate. He's the righteous branch. He's the bread of life. He's the captain of our salvation. He's the chief shepherd. We're thankful for Brother Henry, but Brother Henry was an under-shepherd. Christ is the chief shepherd. Brother Henry couldn't have done anything without the chief shepherd. He's the Christ of God. He's the consolation of Israel. He's the chief cornerstone. He's our counselor. He's the creator. He's the dayspring, the deliverer, the desire of all nations, the door, the everlasting Father, the first begotten, the forerunner, the glory of the Lord. He's God. He's God blessed. He's the good shepherd, the governor, the great high priest, the head of the church, the heir of all things, the Holy One, the horn of salvation, the great I am, the image of God, Emmanuel, Jehovah in whom is everlasting strength. He's Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. He's our prophet. He's our king. He's the king of kings and lord of lords. He's the light. He's the master and Lord of the believer. He's our son, our shield, our strength, our song, our Passover, our peace, our propitiation, our portion, our pearl of great price. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by him. He's the resurrection. And that's just to name a few of the titles he goes by. And men want to preach something else. You could preach just what I just gave you and preach for the rest of your life and never get off this subject. Christ is all. He's all. Brethren, do you believe Christ is all? In Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him. That word complete means the same thing, is the same word as all the fullness. What he's saying is as fully as Christ is all the fullness of the Godhead, that's how fully you are complete. That's complete. That's complete. He's made us accepted in the Beloved. The question's not, do you accept Jesus? The question is, does God accept you? That's the question. And it's only in Christ. He's the one thing needful. That's what I learned from Brother Henry. I'm very thankful to God for it. I pray God bless you.